The following sermon, entitled Walking on Water with Jesus, the fourth in the series on Following Jesus with Simon Peter, was preached on the evening of January 31st, 2021, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this evening to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 14. And we will read beginning at verse 13, and we will read through the end of the chapter. The text for this evening's sermon is verses 22 through 33, and I will not be rereading the text due to its length. Matthew 14, the first part of the chapter, records the death of John the Baptist. Verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And when Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that is sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. We end our scripture reading at that point. In our current series of sermons, we are following Jesus with Simon Peter. And this evening we fast forward a ways into the history, because thus far we have focused on events that occurred relatively early in the ministry of Jesus Christ. For example, last week when we considered the healing of Simon's mother-in-law, that took place at the very beginning of the first of three Galilean tours. But now, we want to zip ahead in the history to the event that's recorded here in this passage. But that means that we need to bear in mind that because we're going to take a jump, that there's much that Simon Peter has seen and experienced in the meantime. Because when we get to this point in the history, he has been following Christ as a disciple for roughly 2 years now. He's even been sent out with the other disciples to preach and to perform miracles himself. But yet, Simon Peter still has lessons to learn. Because by this point, he knows very well that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Messiah. He knows that Jesus is the Son of God. He's seen many miracles. But yet, he still needs to learn the fundamental lesson of trusting in Jesus Christ. In the midst of trials and afflictions, that is, believing that Christ will keep his feet from falling, even in the midst of the storms of life. And I dare say tonight that every one of us is still learning that lesson. We all need to hear this word, as it reminds us that when we encounter the difficulties of life, we look to Christ and we put our trust in him. The theme for this evening's sermon is walking on water with Jesus. Walking on water with Jesus. This is the fourth sermon in our series following Jesus with Simon Peter. First, we'll look at the miraculous footsteps. Second, the faltering disciple. And third, the calmed storm. If only he were here with us. That is no doubt the thought that was running through Simon Peter's mind as he rowed with all his might, along with the other 11 disciples who were caught in a great storm out on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night. Because it was only the 12 of them in the ship. Jesus had remained behind on the shore. Really, Jesus had compelled them to go on ahead of him. Well, Jesus himself sent away the multitudes that he had just miraculously fed, and what a miracle that had been. No doubt Simon Peter would remember well when Jesus Christ asked him, "Do we have any food for this crowd of 5,000 plus people?" And Simon said, "Well, we have a lad here, and he has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said to Simon, "Bring them to me." And before Simon's very eyes, he watched his Lord take that small amount of food and proceed to feed the entire crowd. And what a stir that had created. The people were excited about this. Because if this man can not only heal our physical diseases, but now also feed us, surely this man could be the one to deliver us from Roman oppression. But yet, Jesus never seemed to be all that eager about such times when the people were talking about him in such a way. He never seemed to embrace that idea, and that puzzled Simon Peter. He could not quite figure out why Jesus did not go forth leading the people. And that thought had been troubling him all night long as they had sailed across the sea, that is, until the storm hit. Now Peter had other things to think about. Because while it had been smooth sailing when they started that evening, the wind began to pick up, and along with it came all the waves and the billows, so that Simon Peter and the other 11 disciples found themselves in the midst of a great storm, one that was beating and the ship with its great waves, so that it was battered in the midst of the storm, even as we read in verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And that word tossed has the literal idea of being tortured, of being harassed by the wind and the waves. And Mark's account tells us that these men were therefore toiling in their rowing. With oar in hand, they were laboring with all the might they had in them to keep the bow of the ship pointed directly into the waves. So that now the thought running through Peter's mind was likely, if only he were here with us. Because the last time we were in a great storm, he was with us. Yes, he had been asleep down in the bottom of the boat, but when we woke him up, he came to the deck. He spoke a word, and the wind and the waves ceased. He calmed that storm. But he's not here. He forced us to go on without him. Now we have to face this storm by ourselves. If only Jesus were with us. Have you ever felt that way? When you face the storms of life, we do indeed face storms in the form of various trials and afflictions. And it's telling, it's instructive for us that Scripture itself likens the various trials and afflictions that we face to being in the midst of a great storm, to having the waves and the water come upon us. For example, Job, in the midst of his pain and loss, said in Job 9, verse 17, "For he breaketh me with a tempest, a great storm." Likewise, the psalmist in Psalm 42, verse 7, while he was no doubt being carried away into captivity, said, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." Jeremiah said, as he looked upon the destruction that had come upon Jerusalem, in Lamentations 3, verse 54, "Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off." And likewise, the psalmist in Psalm 69, even as he endured the hatred of his enemies, said in Psalm 69, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." So that we see again and again, Scripture itself likens our hardships, our trials, to being in the middle of a storm. And what an appropriate illustration. Because those storms can come upon us with such force and with such power. They feel like waves that just come crashing down upon us that bring a mighty blow to our very soul. And like the waves of a storm, they're often relentless. They just keep coming. One after another, so that the result is we too become exhausted spiritually, mentally, even physically, so that we begin to feel as though we are being overwhelmed, as though the waves are going to engulf us and we are going to drown in the midst of the trials and afflictions and hardships we face. And often in the midst of those storms, we think with Peter, if only Jesus were here with us. Because it feels like he's not. It feels like he just sent us out into the Sea of Galilee to face this storm all by ourselves. It seems from our point of view that he's still back on the shoreline or up in heaven, preoccupied with something else, distant, aloof, unconcerned with our plight. So that we can readily relate to Simon Peter. But now, the beautiful and comforting message of this passage is that Jesus Christ is indeed with us in the midst of the storms. We're not left to ourselves. And that's clear in that Jesus came walking on the water to his disciples. He went to them in the midst of the storm. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. But now before he even does this, we know from the other accounts that Jesus saw his disciples in their peril. For Mark's account, Mark 6:48, we read that Jesus saw them toiling in their rowing. Yes, he had remained back on shore while he sent away the crowd, and then he had gone up into the mountain to pray. But he never lost sight of his disciples. He saw them as they struggled in the middle of that storm. And you say, well, how could he see them? Same way he saw Nathanael when he was under the fig tree. He saw his disciples as only one who is God could see his disciples. And that means in whatever storm you find yourself in tonight, he sees, he knows, he is concerned about what's taking place in your life. He's not ignorant of your affliction. He's not disinterested in your trial. But Christ ever looks down from his throne in heaven and sees and knows all of the struggles that we face. But now more than that, he's with us in the midst of them. Because as verse 25 said, but in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Notice the mercy in those words, went unto them. He drew near to Peter and the other disciples in their time of need. And he does so for us. He did so by coming down from heaven into this earth. That is, he entered into the storm. Even as he does here, walking out in on the midst of the stormy waters. And as he comes, and when he came, it wasn't simply as a spirit, as a ghost, but he came in our flesh and blood. And even though he's in heaven now, he's still with us because he sends his Spirit to live and to dwell in our hearts so that he's with us even as the waves and the billows keep coming upon us. But now not only does he see and know our afflictions, not only is he with us in the midst of the storms, he's also sovereign over them. He's in control of them. And that's clear because in the text, he's walking on top of the water in the storm. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. That is, Jesus comes to his disciples trampling underfoot the waves and the billows. He's treading on top of the stormy waters as a demonstration of his power over that storm, his control of that storm. And that teaches us that he's likewise in control of the storms that he sends into our own lives. Even as we read in Psalm 93, verse 4, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Jesus Christ governs the trials and afflictions that we face, even as they come upon us as so many waves and billows. And thus, child of God, you need not wish, if only he were here with us, because he sees and knows your affliction. He's with you in the midst of it, and he's sovereignly governing it for your good. And he does all of that. He's able to do all of that. Exactly because he entered into a far greater storm. When he subjected himself to the waves and the billows of God's own wrath. On the cross of Calvary, he allowed a far greater storm to unleash all of its fury upon him. But what is so glorious about our Savior is he conquered that storm too. What a sight it must have been for Simon Peter to see his Savior coming, walking on the water, trampling underfoot the waves of the storm. But now for us, with the eyes of faith, seeing Christ at the cross, stained in his own blood, giving his life as a ransom, is an even more glorious sight to behold. Because he was not overwhelmed. That storm did not engulf our Savior and swallow him up. But he conquered it. So that even as he came walking on top of the storm to his disciples, so as the captain of our salvation, he trampled underfoot the curse against our sin.
He tread upon death and him who has the power of death. He robbed the grave of its victory. And now, because he entered into that storm and emerged triumphant, you may be sure that whatever storms you do face, they're not sent in God's destroying wrath. That's all been paid for. And you may likewise be sure that your Savior, the captain of your salvation, is sovereignly controlling every last wave of affliction that comes upon you. And really, we could stop right there tonight, couldn't we? That's enough. But yet there's more. Because not only does Christ come walking on the water to his disciples, to Simon Peter, he also then goes on to cause Simon Peter to join him on top of that storm. And that's what we have next in this history. Simon Peter walking on the waves. In verse 25, we have Christ coming to his disciples in the storm, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Verse 26 records the initial reaction, the initial response of the disciples. We read there, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. In other words, they mistook Jesus for a ghost. So that evidently the darkness, the late hour, the danger, their physical exhaustion all combined so that they gave way to superstition. And when they did, they despaired. The text says they cried out for fear. They believed that they were doomed. That is, until Christ himself reassured them of his own presence. Verse 27, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Oh, how comforting those words must have been. To hear a familiar voice coming across the waters. It's Jesus. He's with us. Especially because of that call to be of a good cheer and be not afraid. In wording it that way, Jesus is drawing from the language of the Old Testament that we ourselves are familiar with, when again and again it says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them." That's what Christ is saying here. Stop being afraid, my disciples. But instead, be firm, resolute in the face of danger. And all of this had an impact on the disciples, especially Peter, who was so emboldened by the presence of Christ that he asked if he could join his Savior on the water. Verses 28 and 29. "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. He said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." It is one thing for Christ himself to stand on top of the stormy waters and tread them underfoot. It's another thing for him to cause one of his disciples to do the same. But yet that's what we have here. By faith, Peter came down from the ship and set his feet upon the waters and began to walk toward his Savior. And I say by faith, because we must see this as an act of faith that Peter does here. Peter's spiritual eyes are focused intently on Christ Jesus, his Savior. Specifically, he sees his Savior's presence as well as his power over the storm. But then also he has the word of his command. You see, it's significant that Jesus bids him to come. Peter's request is, Lord, if it be thy will, bid me, that is, command me, come unto thee on the water. And then Jesus' response is, come. He puts it in the imperative. This is a command. And that's significant because if this had been a mere suggestion or option, go ahead and try if you want, Peter, that would not have been sufficient for Peter to come down and join him on the waters. It had to be a command, so that ultimately this is faith in the word of Christ himself that we see here when Peter comes down. Christ told me to come, and now I'm going to respond by faith. And indeed, we see strong faith in Peter as he exits the ship and joins his Savior on the sea. And while I don't know about you, I know for myself that I think I would have been content to just stay in the ship. Jesus has come to us. I'll wait here until he gets all the way and comes into the ship with us. But likely, that says something about the weakness of my own faith. Because when we do have our spiritual eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, when we see him as the one who condemned sin in the flesh, who broke the reign of sin in our hearts and established his own omnipotent reign of grace, when we see him as the one who overcame the world, who bound the prince of the power of the air, when we see Christ as the one who stands atop of every wave of opposition, making void its power to engulf and to overwhelm, then we find it in our hearts to say, Lord, bid me to come with thee on the waters. And wonder of wonders, he causes us to stand on top of the storms of life that we face. Notice that Peter is standing on the same level as Christ, on the same platform, as it were. He's brought to be in the same position as his Savior. And that's really the wonder of faith, that by faith we are elevated to the position of Christ. For as those who've been united to Christ, we were not only buried with him, we were also raised with him. By faith we're made more than conquerors. So that even as Christ himself, the one who conquered all of our spiritual foes and who endured God's wrath, even as he himself is able to stand on the top of and over the storms of life, by faith we're given to do the same. So that the point we're making is that it's by faith in Christ that we are able to face the trials, the afflictions, the storms of life. Not because faith itself keeps us afloat. That's not the idea, and that'll be clear when we get to the second point. But rather, by faith, Christ Himself causes us to stand and to walk on top of the storms of life so that we take the same miraculous footsteps as Peter, walking on water with Jesus. But yet, like Peter, our faith often falters. Peter is a faltering disciple here. And his faith faltered when he focused on the storm rather than his Savior. Verse 30. But when he, Peter, saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Peter begins to sink when his focus shifts from his Savior to the storm. Specifically, the text tells us he saw the wind boisterous. Not even the waves, just the wind. But either way, the point is, he took his eyes off of Christ. And instead, he became focused on the circumstances. And it was in that moment that fear gripped his heart and his mind. He did not have reason to fear because he was not in any danger. Specifically, he certainly did not need to fear the wind when he was already treading underfoot the waves. He did not need to fear the lesser, that is, when the greater had already been conquered. And now, yes, if Christ Himself had been overwhelmed by the waves, if Christ Himself had been engulfed by them, then yes, Peter would have reason to be afraid. But Christ was still standing majestically atop of the waves of the sea. But yet faith gave way to fear. And Peter began to sink. The water that had previously been like dry ground underneath his feet all of a sudden grabbed hold of him and began to overwhelm him. And is it not here that we can most identify with Peter? This is what makes this text meaningful for us. Because most of us can sooner identify with Peter, even as he is crying out for help, than we can identify with him as he's walking on top of the water. We too often take our eyes off of Christ and focus instead on the circumstances. We see all that's going on around us, the waves, the billows, the boisterous wind, and we become consumed by them. We become paralyzed with fear. Because in that moment, we've taken our eyes off of our omnipotent Savior, treading underfoot all the storms of life. And thus we begin to sink. We sink into despair and hopelessness. We're overwhelmed by anxious and worried thoughts. So that it's not that hard at all for us to put ourselves in Peter's shoes tonight. We know full well what it's like to be overwhelmed by the storms of life. If that's where you're at tonight, child of God, cry out to your Savior, to the one who's able to come to your rescue and to revive your faith. Because that's what he does here for Peter. He comes to revive the faith of his faltering disciple. He does not leave him to drown, but comes immediately to his aid. Verse 30, we have Peter crying out, "Lord, save me." In verse 31, we read, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Peter cried out for help, and we read, "Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand." Right away, he did not waste any time in hearing the cry of his disciple and running to that cry. You notice also that it's Jesus stretching forth his hand to grab hold of Simon Peter. And when he does, he revives his faith. That is, he causes Peter to once again stand on top of the wind and the waves. And the evidence for that is verse 32, where we read, "And when they were come into the ship," and the fact that the verb is plural there, they're both coming, clearly indicates that both of them came walking on top of the water back to the ship. So that it was not the case that Jesus Christ grabs hold of Peter and then he's got to drag him through the water back to the boat. But rather, when he grabs hold of Peter, Christ's immediate presence revives Peter's faith so that once again he is empowered to stand on top of the water and walk on the water. At the same time, Jesus Christ points Simon Peter to the root of the problem. It's the second half of verse 31 when he said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now, at first glance, this might seem almost harsh for Jesus to say this, but really this is a loving word. Because in asking, "Simon, wherefore did you doubt? Why'd you waver? Why'd you have second thoughts?" And in calling him by that name, "O thou of little faith," Jesus was gently pointing Simon Peter to the root of his problem. It was his lack of faith, the weakness of his faith. The fact that he had taken his eyes off of Christ. And it's crucial that this is pointed out as the root problem, because it belongs to the very essence of unbelief and doubt that it tries to cast the blame somewhere else. Unbelief always tries to put the blame onto some scapegoat. Unbelief says, "Well, it was the circumstances. The wind was boisterous. The obstacles are many. The flesh is weak. The world encroaching. The serpent subtle. The temptations many. The battle hot." Unbelief tries to remain undetected by pointing the finger everywhere else. You see, this thinking needs to be unmasked. It needs to be exposed. And that's what Jesus is doing here when he says to Peter, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? In those words, Jesus is saying, it was not the circumstances that was the problem, but it was your lack of faith in the midst of that storm. It was the doubt. That's the root problem. Your doubt is to blame for all the fear and the failures that we experience. And that needs to be pointed out, because when we see that, that's what cuts the power of unbelief and helps us direct our gaze once again to our Savior Jesus Christ, who would have us to trust in Him as the one who is able to keep our feet from falling, and the one who is able to bring us safely through the storm, even as he did with his disciples, because Jesus went on to calm the storm. The calmed storm. Jesus powerfully calmed the storm, even as we read in verse 32. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And really, there's more to it than just the fact that when Jesus enters, the storm is all of a sudden calm, because we also know that they were brought immediately and safely to their destination. And that's evident from John's account, John chapter 6. In John 6, verse 21, we read this, Then they willingly received him, Jesus, into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. And this is quite something, because John also tells us how far they had already made it in this trip. Back up to verse 19 we read, So when they had rowed about, this is when the disciples are in the middle of the storm and Jesus comes to them, we read, So when they rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, so 25 to 30 furlongs, that's roughly 3 miles. And we know from geography that this trip across the sea was 6 miles. So they're only halfway. But yet, when Jesus enters into the ship, John 5, verse 21 tells us, immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. In this, we see once again the deity of Jesus Christ, and that he is able to do what is ascribed to Jehovah God himself in such passages as Psalm 107. Psalm 107, we're going to read a number of verses here. In Psalm 107, verse 23 and following, we read this said about Jehovah God. They that go down to the ships, to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord, Jehovah, and his wonders in the deep. Certainly the disciples fit that category of those who go down to the sea in ships. For he, Jehovah, verse 25, commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They, the waves, mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul, that is the soul of the sailors, is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. No doubt that describes the disciples before Christ came to them. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet.
so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Matthew 14 shows us that Christ is able to do all these things. He is God in the flesh, the one who calms the storms, and as that last part of verse 30 indicates, brings them unto their desired haven. And that especially is the key when it comes to applying this part of the text to our lives. Because we must not misunderstand this passage to suppose that, well, if we hold out just a little bit longer, then all of a sudden, we're going to have peace and tranquility. The application of the text is not that, well, soon enough, Christ is going to cause all the storms of life to miraculously come to an end. That must not be our hope in this life. But our hope and our confidence is that He will bring us safely through. That He will bring us to the desired haven, that He will bring us to the shoreline, the city where we were headed, and that He will bring us to heaven. He will guide us through all the trials and afflictions so we reach that destination safely. But now, even if that seems very distant at the moment, even if right now you're still in the middle of a storm, then let that storm be the occasion to draw ever nearer and closer to your Savior. And even as He governs the storms of life, let us worship Him as the captain of our salvation. That's what the next verse in Psalm 107 tells us to do. After describing His sovereignty over the sea and the fact that He brings people to their desired haven, verse 30, verse 31, we read, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And that's exactly what the disciples did. Matthew 14, verse 33, we read this, Then they that were in the ship," that is, after Jesus is in the ship and the wind has ceased, "they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." And the point is not that they recognized this truth for the first time, but rather they received yet another astonishing confirmation that this Jesus of Nazareth is God in the flesh. And we've seen the same thing tonight. Through the eyes of Peter, we see Christ in all of His glory. The one who endured the far greater storm of the waves and billows of God's wrath so that we never have to. And the one who sovereignly controls all the storms we do face. Let us trust in Him. Fix your eyes on Him tonight. And at the same time, let us worship Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. Amen. Father, we confess with the man who came to Jesus so long ago and said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." That is true of us.
According to thy decree of election and by thy Spirit, thou hast worked faith in our hearts, and for this we give thee thanks. But our faith is often weak. And thus we pray, strengthen our faith tonight by means of thy word. Even as we have seen the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ as the one who brings us safely through the storms of life. Apply this word unto our hearts and grant unto us a strong faith that we might cling all the more to our Savior. Hear this prayer for His sake alone. Amen.